Thank you for tuning in to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. And as always, if you're listening for the first time, welcome. I'm so happy you found us. I'm so happy you're here. If you're a returning listener, I'm so happy you're here as well. Welcome back. Thank you again for joining me. As I mentioned in the first half of this episode, we will be looking at the lectionary texts assigned for this week, July 10th. The lectionary texts are divided into readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospels. And this episode is split into two parts. The first part, we talked about the Old Testament readings, and in this second part, we'll be talking about the New Testament reading from Colossians and the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke tells a very familiar story today, the story of the Good Samaritan, the story that asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And I think this is a very pertinent question for everything that's been going on in the world lately. Who is my neighbor? I think many people have been asking this question, trying to figure out, like the lawyer does in the story, and we'll be talking more about that, just who is my neighbor? And conversely, who do I have to be a neighbor to? And also, who do I have to let be a neighbor to me? Those questions are all connected, and they're all important. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that when we get to the Gospel of Luke. But just as that preview, just something to start thinking about, who is my neighbor? And whenever I hear that, I always think of Mr. Rogers, who asked, "Won't you be my neighbor?" And, Mr. Rogers was, in fact, a minister, an ordained pastor. And so I sometimes wonder if there's more to his very simple song of "Won't you be my neighbor" than just the song that he comes in on. He's asking the question of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor? Will you be my neighbor? Will you allow me to be your neighbor? And on that note, I am excited to get started with you today, but first we do have to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text from Colossians. So stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's GSMCpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit GSMCpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. The first text that we'll be discussing today is from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, After spending the last several weeks working our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians, this week the lectionary begins its semi-continuous exploration of Paul's letter to the Colossians. So we've moved on to a different community, a different church, a different letter. And before we dive into this reading for the week, it might be helpful to have a somewhat better understanding of the church in Colossae and Paul's relationship with it. So first off, remember that this is a letter. It says in the first line, it's written by Paul and Timothy. At least they're the ones that are giving greetings. Perhaps maybe Paul dictated it to Timothy. We don't know. At any rate, they are both identified in the very beginning of this letter, which is written to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. And Paul, if you remember, has been continuing his mission to bring the word of God and the saving acts of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles or the non-Jewish communities. He felt that this was his mission to bring that word to the non-Jewish communities, the so-called Gentiles. And as we saw with Galatians, this meant that there were likely already belief systems in place of some sort in the communities that he worked with, in the communities that he encountered. And those had to be addressed as the new church struggled to find its identity. So, members of the congregation at Colossae had incorporated pagan elements into their practice, including the worship of elemental spirits. So remember that not only is this a new church in that it's based on the teachings of both the Jewish beliefs and the teachings of Christ. So you've got the new Jewish followers of Christ trying to figure out their place in this new church and their understanding of this new church in terms of all of their law and their histories with this new covenant that God has given them through Jesus. But now we also have Paul going to the Gentiles, talking to them about the saving acts of Jesus Christ. And so they also bring their own set of beliefs and their own worldviews into this. So you've got this whole new system of churches trying to figure out their place in the world, trying to figure out what God is telling them, how they are to be God's people, God's family in the world. And often when Paul writes letters, these are the things that he's addressing, these questions of how we are to be God's community in the world. And of course, they've brought their past with them. And so with the letter to the Colossians, then we know that they've brought some of those pagan elements that they'd had before, which is understandable. It's what they knew. It's what they grew up with, including some worship of elemental spirits. So as we go through this letter, we'll see Paul addressing this and other issues of this community and reiterating God's promises, God's love, and the saving power of Jesus' death and resurrection. And if you remember back to the beginning of this letter that we just read a few minutes ago, he does reiterate, you know, we are praying for you and we are giving thanks to God who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he's reiterating what they already have been taught, but they're getting it, they're falling back on their old patterns. And so he's trying to remind them of their place in God's life, in relationship with God. So say what you will about Paul, and believe me, I've said plenty over the years because Paul can really annoy me at times. I've said before, I have a love-hate relationship with him. But he's definitely a pastor first, and he is concerned with the churches and the communities that he has helped start or that he is a part of. He doesn't just breeze into town, start a church, and then leave them to fend for themselves. His letters indicate that he was in contact with them after he started the church or after he spoke with the people who are starting the church. And he was always striving to help them to live together as community, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people who are in relationship with both God and each other. And actually, in this case, it's interesting because Paul had never been to Colossae. And so there is some debate as to whether Paul actually wrote this letter. It may have been written by one of his followers and written to sound like Paul, but we're not going to worry so much about that right now because we're going to just focus on what the letter says. So let's just assume that Paul wrote it and he'd never actually been to Colossae, but he's still in conversation with the community, mentoring them and pastoring them as they struggle to find their identity in this new church. And It's widely believed that Paul's letter to the Colossians was written in about 62 AD during his imprisonment in Rome. So this is about the same time that he wrote his epistles, his letters to the Ephesians and Philippians, if that helps you get some perspective. Colossae had once been a city of considerable significance, but its importance was on the wane when Paul wrote his letter. So the inhabitants of the area were mostly Gentiles, but there was also a considerable colony of Jews living amongst them as well. So as I said, Paul had never visited Colossae, but he had spent a considerable amount of time in Ephesus, located about 100 miles to the east. So it is likely that Paul and Epaphras, who is the founder of the Colossian church, had been in contact with one another. We at least know that Paul knew of Epaphras, as he mentions him specifically as a fellow servant in the opening of this letter. So there is that connection. We know that Paul has a connection to Epaphras in some ways, and then a connection with the church, in the Colossian church. As we proceed further into the letter, we'll see more of the issues about which Paul and Timothy are writing to address. But for this week, we're just getting the intro to the letter. So Paul and Timothy, again, introduce themselves and the community to whom they are writing. And one thing that I've always appreciated about Paul's letters is that no matter what happens in the body of the letter, no matter what issues he gets into, no matter how angry he might sound or snarky he might get, in the beginning of the letter, he always begins by telling the community to whom he's writing that he continues to pray for them. And he tells them the good things that he has heard about their work as a community. He always starts out on the positive things. These are the things that you are doing really well as a community. And regardless, we continue to pray for you all the time, every day. You're in our thoughts, you're in our prayers. We support you and your work in this world. He may nail them later for other things in the letter, but he pretty much always starts out positive and encourages them in the things that they are doing well, which I think is helpful. He also encourages them through his prayer so that they know that they are being supported, which all communities, I think, can use and be reminded of. According to a commentary that I read this week by Brian J. Walsh, who's the Christian Reformed Campus Minister at the University of Toronto, he says, Paul's prayer for the community mirrors the purpose of his letter. He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And again, that's verses 9 and 10 in this first chapter. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, about the prayers and Paul's hope for this community. We'll talk a little bit more about where he's going with this letter, but we do have to take a quick break. So when we come back, we'll continue talking about the letter to the Colossians. Stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about the introduction to Paul's letter to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae. And he just had introduced himself and told the community that he prays for them, that he has heard of their good works in Christ, but that he's also heard a few other things. And so Paul also does, of course, have an agenda in this letter. It is, if you will, a catechetical. I just kind of got stuck on that word. I'm sorry. A catechetical text. A letter for deepening knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. But the goal is not to acquire abstract theological information. And again, I'm referring back to that commentary by Brian J. Walsh, who is the Reformed campus pastor at the University of Toronto. I mentioned him before the break. He says, but the goal is not to acquire abstract theological information. No, this is a transformative knowing, rooting this young Gentile Christian community ever more deeply in the story of Jesus, understood through the narrative of Israel. Without growing in such knowledge, without being more deeply shaped by this story, the community will be barren, devoid of good fruit. And this actually reminds me, if you tuned into the first half of this episode, of the psalm, of the psalmist who puts his trust in God because of that narrative, because of the transformative knowing of being in relationship with God, of that history, the narrative of the story of God's promises. And then Walsh continues, employing metaphors of covenant and election, Paul calls his listeners to give thanks to the Father who has enabled or called you to share the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he clearly understands redemption in Jesus in terms of the Exodus tradition when he concludes this passage with language of being rescued from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So again, I feel like it refers back to the same thing the psalmist was mentioning. The Exodus tradition, the knowledge that God has led the people of Israel, that God has led God's children through so many things, and those covenants, those promises have stood and evolved through time. So in just this brief introduction, we're actually told quite a bit about what is to come in this letter. We're told that it is written by Paul and Timothy to Epaphras and the house church in Colossae. We know that Paul has heard of some concerning behavior and practices about this community and wants to remind them of their calling and their mission and how both are rooted in the story of God's redemptive love, from the story of Israelites through to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that love is continuing to work through them. He wants to remind them of what they started this, what beliefs and principles they founded this church on in the first place. And this isn't a bad reminder for all of us. The promises and love of God are both deeply rooted in God's relationship with God's people, meaning that the promises we have been given here in this time and place stretch back thousands of years and encompass billions of people. It's really quite amazing when you think about it. And God's love and covenants are huge and all-encompassing, and we'll see more of these themes as we continue to read through this letter over the next few weeks. But now I think it's time to turn our attention to the second text for this episode, the gospel text, and that is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, you're listening to a Bible study podcast, so I'm guessing that you've probably heard this story before. But even if you've never heard the story of the Good Samaritan, chances are good that you at least have a working knowledge of what the story is about. Because after all, the phrase Good Samaritan or Good Sam is a part of many people's everyday vocabulary. We use it to indicate a person who has come to the aid of another person, someone who helps others without thoughts of thanks or repayment. And in some ways, these kinds of texts, these familiar texts, are harder to talk about because they are so familiar to so many people. Generally, the listeners are already going to know the broad outline of the story. They're going to know that Jesus gives the story and calls us to help our neighbor. On the other hand, my theory is also that we can never hear these words and these stories too many times, because no matter how many times we hear them, we're going to be in different places in our lives, and we may hear them differently than we've ever heard them before. So in today's text, a lawyer asks Jesus a question that he already knows the answer to, and Jesus, being Jesus, expands on the answer to teach the lawyer and us about neighbors. So the lawyer says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, being a good teacher, turns the question back on the lawyer, who answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Yep, you're correct. Do this and you will inherit eternal life." You know, he's probably thinking you already knew the answer, but we reiterated it. But the lawyer is still not satisfied, because now he wants to know, okay, so who counts as my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? As a lawyer, someone who would have been familiar with the rules and the laws, he was probably expecting maybe outlines of the purity laws to explain who is our neighbor, who it's appropriate to be in contact with. He's looking for specific boundaries on whom he is to identify as neighbor, as well as who he can exclude. So we know that the priest and the Levite both pass by the man in the story because he may have been dead and they didn't want to become unclean, because there were whole rituals that went around what you had to do in order to regain purity. You had to go through all of these cleansing rituals. And so if they didn't go near him, then they would remain clean. They wouldn't have to go through the rituals. And so there's been a lot of studies done on those types of things and why that's probable as to why they walked on the other side, not wanting to become unclean by touching a dead body. So the lawyer is probably looking for these boundaries. Who can we exclude? Who do we have to identify as neighbor? So in response, Jesus tells him this story of a man who's been beaten and robbed and left for dead. And then these two men, a priest and a Levite, walk past the man and do not help him. But a Samaritan, and a Samaritan was someone who was considered an enemy of the Jewish people, is actually the one who helped him. So this would have been the shocking part of this story, that a Samaritan is the one who helped him, because the people in the crowd would not have wanted to consider the Samaritans their neighbors. The one who was truly the injured man's neighbor was the one who was considered an enemy of the people, one who he would have actually also known the purity laws at the time, because Samaritans were Jewish. They just held somewhat different beliefs that put them at odds with mainline Judaism. So they were considered outcasts. They were considered blasphemous. They were considered to not be true believers. So Jesus uses this example of someone he knows that the crowd would identify with as not a neighbor, and then says, "So who acted like a neighbor in this story?" And the lawyer answers that it was the Samaritan, and Jesus tells him to go and do likewise. And we aren't told whether the lawyer was satisfied with this answer, whether he was satisfied with the discussion, whether any of the onlookers who overheard this discussion were shocked or confused or horrified by the whole thing. We don't know if the lawyer is upset that he pushed the questioning too far and got an answer that he wasn't prepared for. But Jesus isn't really breaking forth any new earth-shattering truth in this encounter, but rather reminding us all that we already know what to do. The command he gives the lawyer is to do what we know. He says, "Go and do likewise. You already knew the answer to my questions, so go and live out the truth that is already within you. Lean on the faith that has brought you this far." If we explore the question of who is our neighbor through this lens of the truth within us, which is grounded firmly in our faith, then we already know the answer. And we do have to take a quick break right now, but when we come back, we're going to talk more about who is our neighbor, who do we allow to be a neighbor in our lives. So stay tuned and we'll be right back.
Are you looking for help for your fantasy football team? Check out the GSMC Fantasy Football Podcast. Get today's best advice on who to start, who to sit, even who you should draft. From sleeper picks to red-hot lineups, they got it all covered for you. That's gsmcpodcast.com/fantasy-football-podcast. We'll cover traditional leagues, dynasty, PPR, even IDP leagues. When you need fantasy help, there's just one show to hit up. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit gsmcpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells to a lawyer who was asking some questions about who our neighbors are in life. And the lawyer wanted some guidelines on who his neighbor might be. And I think we can probably all relate to that. There are days when I find myself bargaining either with myself or usually just with myself, not necessarily with God, about who do I have to be nice to? Really, do I have to be kind to the people who are just horribly rude to me? Do I have to be nice to those really annoyingly bad drivers out there? Do I have to be friendly or neighborly to that person who hurt me so badly when our relationship ended? Do I still have to be nice to that person? Is it my job to be a neighbor to the people who hold completely opposite beliefs and ideals from my own? Is my neighbor the person or groups of people we see every night on the news committing horrible acts of terrorism or genocide or other war crimes? That list can, of course, go on and on. Is my neighbor the refugee? Is my neighbor homeless? Is my neighbor a person of a different religion? Is my neighbor a person from a different culture or race? We can understand why the lawyer wanted some guidelines in his questions to Jesus, and yet Jesus interacts with him in such a way that indicates that the man already has the answers within himself. We already know who Jesus would tell us is our neighbor, and the answer is going to be exactly those people we probably don't want to consider our neighbor, and who might not want us to be their neighbor. Because Jesus' answer to that question is always going to be rooted in love and the promises of God. And those promises of God and that love extend beyond us, even to the people that we don't like or don't agree with. And thank goodness, because it's not up to me to decide who God loves. That's up to God. But God says, I love this person is your neighbor. What are you going to do about that? Interestingly enough, there is one person in this story that we don't talk about much. We speculate on all the reasons why the priest and the Levite weren't willing to help the injured man, and why it was that the Samaritan did pause to help. But I know I haven't, and I wonder if you've ever really thought about the injured man himself. He's just a catalyst for the discussion of who our neighbors are, but what about that man? How might he have felt about being helped by a Samaritan? You know, the Samaritan is the one who acted like a neighbor and who helped the man, which raises the question, who has been a neighbor in our lives? Who have been the people who have helped us when we needed it most, even when other people were reluctant to help? Last week, we spoke about community in how Jesus sent out the 70 disciples to spread his ministry. And today's verses follow immediately upon those. So the 70 have just come back. So Jesus is already thinking about community, about relationships, about ideas of who is a neighbor, about who we go out and meet in the world. And asking who has been our neighbor is uncomfortable because we spend so much of our time, our energy, our money trying to be invulnerable in today's world, trying precisely to need as little as possible from those around us. Perhaps it's a fear of being a burden, or a concern about owing someone else, or that we are just afraid of being vulnerable because if we show our need might not be met, or that vulnerability might result in being hurt. Yet if I'm reading this parable right, it seems that according to Jesus, being neighbor involves not only giving help, but also being willing to receive it, even and especially to and from those we don't normally see as quote-unquote like us. We have the same questions and arguments we already had about the neighbor. Do I have to let someone help me that I dislike, find annoying, disagree with, etc.? And even maybe you don't have to think about it as letting someone help you, but even just being in dialogue with someone, even just being in relationship with someone. Do I have to interact with someone that I don't like, with someone that I find annoying, that I disagree with, etc.? But we are all children of God. We are all made in God's image. When Jesus says that we should act like neighbors, he doesn't just mean to those who look and act and think like us. So perhaps the call this week isn't only to invite us to imagine those we should be helping as our neighbor, but to those who might help us or to those that we could be in relationship with if we give them a chance. Because once you've been encountered by radical grace and love, it's hard to look at anything or anyone quite the same. Jesus tells the lawyer to go and do likewise, to go be in neighborly relationship. And as much as we would love to see ourselves only in the role of the Samaritan in this story, I think it also means allowing others to help us, to show God's love, to share God's grace with us. It's not our only call to be the one who tells others about that love and grace, but to being open to hearing it and experiencing it as well, being open to being in dialogue and interaction with people who aren't like us. If we only see ourselves as the first, as the Samaritan, as the one who helps, and not the second, as the one who is helped or who is changed, I think we miss out on a lot of what God would like us to experience. If we allow ourselves to be vulnerable in addition to helping the vulnerable, I think we begin to see the kingdom of God in a whole new way. Because when we are helping the vulnerable, we can see it as, oh, I am doing God's work. I'm doing this good thing. And we can kind of justify it, maybe feel, you know, pretty good about ourselves. We don't want to be the vulnerable, though. When we allow ourselves to be vulnerable, when we allow ourselves to be in a relationship that we wouldn't normally be in, and we allow them to be in relationship with us, to help us, to share with us, then we begin to see the kingdom of God in a whole new way. The lawyer answers his own question by saying that we are to love God and neighbor. And then he does take it that step further when he asks what we must do to inherit eternal life. The answer, of course, to that is that there is really nothing we can do because that work has already been done for us in the promises of Jesus. But being a neighbor means being in relationship. And relationships are best when they go both ways. Not just helping, but being willing to accept help as well. Not just being the one who says, I am your neighbor and I am going to give you the answer or I am going to give you the assistance you need. But instead saying, I am your neighbor, you are my neighbor. What can we do to help each other? What can we do to be neighbors, not just neighbors, but brothers and sisters in Christ together? How can we learn from each other? How can we share God's love with each other? How can I learn about God's love from your life and your experiences? And how can you learn from mine? It's a two-way street. Being a neighbor goes back and forth. And the more we share God's love, the more we share our experiences of God's love, the more we're going to understand each other, the more we're going to understand that love, the more we're going to understand how we're all so very similar as beloved children of God, as beautiful children of God. We don't have to do it. We don't have to be a neighbor or accept a neighbor's help, but we experience the love and grace of God to a much fuller extent when we are open to being both helper and helped. What Jesus says to the lawyer is the same thing that he says to us. Go and do likewise. Go and be a neighbor. Go and allow others to be a neighbor to you. Not just those that you're comfortable with. Go and do likewise. And that's all the time that we have for today. But join me again on Sunday when we cover the Old Testament text for the lectionary cycle for the week of July 17th, 2016. Those texts are from Genesis chapter 18 and Psalm 15. So join me again on Sunday for those texts. Remember that you can find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcasts, www.gsmcpodcast.com. There's more than just the Bible study one. There's all kinds of topics. I'm sure you can find something that you're interested in. You can also download the podcast on iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud. And we are on social media, so you can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, etc. You can find me on Twitter at GSMC_Bible Study. I'd love to hear from you. Or you can also find me on Facebook. So thank you for joining me. And remember, you are a beloved child of God.